As we approach God's Word this morning, our Old Testament lesson comes from the book of Proverbs. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you have a big appetite. Do not desire after the ruler's delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Hear, my child, and be wise, and direct your mind in the way. Do not be among wine-bibbers or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe them with rags. Here ends the Old Testament reading. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson comes from John's gospel. Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In our journey in Lent through the seven deadly sins, we come today to gluttony. And there may be some of you looking at my body type and saying, "Who's he to lecture me about gluttony?" And there is some truth in that. Let me share some history. In 2011, on St. Patrick's Day, I celebrated by having quintuple bypass surgery because cholesterol had taken up lodging in five arteries complicated by a blood clot. So somehow on this Sunday before St. Patrick's Day, it seemed like an appropriate time to reflect on gluttony. Now, our culture certainly gives mixed messages about gluttony. Anytime these days you dare go to the supermarket, you will see next to each other on the checkout racks a magazine trumpeting yummy dessert favorites right next to one touting healthy eating recipes. We're made to eat, so it can't be that bad, but there's that cholesterol thing, on the other hand. And in our current culture, actually, gluttony is deemed as close to being a sin as any of the seven. Pride seems to be okay if it's presented as self-esteem. Greed fuels the drive for business profits and is defended as a drive to get ahead. Lust is entertainment. Sloth is the topic of TV sitcoms. Anger is understood as a response to outrage, envy leads to purchasing, which fuels the economy. We live in a time when people are actually encouraged in ways to indulge desires. And in this time of indulgence, Americans spend millions encouraging abstinence and self-control in this one area of indulgence. And it's not gluttony as a sin that we usually condemn. The repulsive thing that gets us about gluttony is fat, that, you know, jiggly, globulous bane of middle-aged existence. We see gluttony not as much as an outrage against God as it is an outrage against our ideal body image. And the issue becomes not one of moral good, but simply avoiding ugliness and possibly ill health. But there are still moral concerns regarding gluttony. Elementary school children say they are more judgmental about fat kids than normal or skinny kids. And studies have shown that overweight people are at a disadvantage getting hired. Most of us, whether we admit it or not, will ascribe obesity to laziness, lack of self-control, or emotional problems. And they certainly may be part of it, but are not always all of it. Maybe part of our modern condemnation is because the effects of gluttony as overeating are so external. The glutton is exposed for all to see, which suggests that our culture is more concerned with external things than internal ones, and we care more about the state of our waistline sometimes than the state of our souls. Gluttony has been deconsecrated, but it is still to be avoided. 1/3 of Americans are overweight, 15% of America's children are overweight, and 50% of cardiovascular disease is related to excess weight. There are valid health concerns. Preachers and church thinkers have struggled to say how gluttony, though, is a sin against God. The Desert Fathers, who did so much to compile the list of the seven deadly sins, put it near the top of the list, which makes sense. If you're in a small brotherhood in an area of the desert with limited food, one person's overeating or hoarding of food could shred the fabric of the community. Some of the Desert Fathers linked lust and gluttony, maybe because both involve physical acts that are pleasurable. St. Basil wrote, "Through the sense of touch and tasting, which is always seducing gluttony by swallowing, the body becomes fattened up and titillated by the soft humors bubbling uncomfortably inside, is carried in frenzy toward the touch of sexual intercourse." Which sounds like a far more exciting lunch than I had planned for today. Thomas A. Kempis, author of Imitation of Christ, says, "When the belly is full to bursting with food and drink, debauchery knocks at the door." Well, maybe it's my age, but if my belly is full to bursting, it's more likely to be a nap that comes knocking at my door. Early Christian writers like St. Augustine move beyond the fact of eating itself as a problem with gluttony. Augustine wrote, "It is not the nature of the things we use, but our reason for using them, and our manner of seeking them that makes what we do either praiseworthy or blamable. The concern was not what gluttony did to the body, but to the soul." And from the 6th century onward, Christian writers in sin said that it is the excessiveness of gluttony that is sinful, excessive consumption, as well as excessive attentiveness to food. And in that second area, attentiveness to food, gluttony was actually described as having 5 main branches: eating too soon, too much, too avidly, too richly or expensively, and too daintily. The problem of eating too much has been obvious. But what about these other categories? Eating too soon doesn't seem all that bad, but remember how Paul scolded the Corinthians who arrived first at the community dinner that marked Christian gatherings. Too many of them, he said, would chow down before all could get there, leaving little or nothing for later arrivals. That's selfishness right there. And the fact that those who could arrive early were usually the business owners, and those who had to arrive later were the workers, meant that there was also a classism demonstrated in that practice. And both undermined the bonding among the church and made a farce of sharing the Lord's Supper. When I was at seminary, a Nigerian student described his family's custom. The eldest child would be served first and given the largest portion. And the eldest would have to eat slowly enough that if a younger child was still hungry, then he or she would be served more off the eldest child's plate. The eldest child's eating was always disciplined by and responsive to the needs of others at the meal. Eating too avidly or too quickly is similar. It prevents sharing and it fuels insensitivity. Scott's preacher, John Bailey, on Grace and Gratitude said, "There is no more significant difference between a man and a brute beast than that while dogs and pigs attack the food presented to them with greedy, unreflecting taste, humans will often be observed to bend their heads for a moment before setting to." And in that little inhibition, that moment of pause, our human dignity resided. Gluttony prevents that moment of pause and gratitude to God, and we end up as ungrateful beasts before the Lord. What about eating too expensively or too richly? Well, if all you eat is sugary things, there's an immediate impact on you. And gluttony has also been linked to excessive pride in some ways. In medieval times, feasts were conspicuous displays of a ruler's riches. And when the poor were all thin, actually fatness was taken to be a sign of divine favor and a mark of nobility. Today we flip that image. In America, the obese are disproportionately found among the ranks of the poor, in part due to the high starch, high carbohydrate, budget-stretching diets they have to rely on. And it is the rich who can afford personal trainers, dietitians, and liposuction. We may wonder how eating too daintily is a sign of excessiveness. But I think it's in those who pay excessive attention to their food and its impact. Anorexia and bulimia are disorders marked by excessive attention to food and how it shapes a person's image of their own body. And the sin of gluttony therefore moves from amounts eaten to the imagined impact on our self-worth. Jesus linked gluttony with selfishness in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man feasted sumptuously and ignored starving Lazarus in this life, and in the next life, the situations were reversed. Gluttony is more than just self-indulgence. It's a way of being blind to the needs of others in a world where so many go hungry. Gluttony becomes sinful when some consume too much in a world where others don't have enough for the necessities of life. And the impact is greater than just on food. What Americans spend on diets and dieting each year is greater than the gross domestic product of Ireland, and at least in 2015 was greater than what we spend on education. Ultimately, gluttony is a sin, as Frederick Buechner wrote. A glutton is one who raids the icebox as a cure for spiritual malnutrition. Whether we eat too soon, too much, too avidly, too richly, or too daintily, our gluttony too often seeks to serve pride or envy or to provide a comfort that food can't provide. We all know the image of being sad and breaking out either potato chips or ice cream. At least that's the world according to sitcoms. Jesus recognized and knew all these human tendencies. We're full of hungers that we try to ease in ways that bring grief to ourselves, to neighbors, and to our God. In today's gospel reading, Jesus makes the distinction between physical and spiritual food. And true satisfaction comes when one shares the true bread from heaven that gives life. Sharing the life of Christ, who is the bread of life, ensures that we don't feed spiritual malnutrition by opening the refrigerator door. Overcoming our tendencies to sinfulness is always impossible on our own, but nourished in spirit by Christ, we are forgiven and renewed. Renaissance writers and artists would often personify the seven deadly sins, and gluttony was often pictured as a fat, comfortable, middle-aged man. In other words, gluttony looks suspiciously like what I see in the mirror as I step out of the shower. The blessing of gluttony is to remind us that sin is never an abstract concept or some alien force or demonic possession. Sin looks like you and me. So thank God for sending a Savior who comes looking like us, that we might grow in to the fullness of Christ. Amen.